May we always learn from your word how we can live better for thee in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 56. Page 56. Everybody have a book? I think so. Should be good. The orange book. We got about 2 to 3 more weeks probably before, and we'll be finished with this orange one. And we're toward the bottom of this page. It says angry people. Just where the numbers are, number 1, 2, and 3, just above there. Angry people often act irrationally, as the scriptures amply show. Now we have some examples of that. First one is when Naaman was told to wash in the Jordan to get rid of his leprosy, what did he do and say? 2 Kings 5:11 and 12. He got what? Angry. And he went away and said that he thought that the prophet or Elisha would come out and to him, call out to God to remove his leprosy and wave his hand over the areas, the affected areas. That was the plan that Naaman had in his mind. That's not what God had in his mind. God had something else in mind, didn't he? He got mad then. That was one of the reasons, one of the things that got him mad. Well, I thought it was going to be this way. What did he really need or want? To be cured, didn't he? What does he care how it gets done? Do it God's way and it'll get done. Do it your way and it won't. But he was angry about that. He wanted to be more of a big ceremony, I guess. And then he got angry again because of what was wrong with the Jordan River. It was dirty. He said, there's rivers back home where I came from. They're much cleaner than this. Why do you want me to get in the dirty Jordan? Again, it was something he had in his mind. Not what he wanted to do. Not what he thought he would do. But he finally gave in to that, and he was cleansed. Number two, what did Moses' anger cause him to do when he saw that Israel had turned to idolatry? Remember when he came down from the mountain with the commandments in each arm, one tablet in each arm, Exodus 32, 19 and 20? He got how angry? Very angry. He came down the mountain and heard the music playing, heard the dance, or saw the dancing going on. And he got angry, very angry. And he dropped or cast down, it says, this verse says cast down, so that means he just threw them down, those two tablets of stone, which had the what on them? 10 commandments. Written with the finger of who? God, in that case. They're going to redo them now, and Moses is going to have to make sure that gets done. God gave it to him once. And then number three, when Cain became very wroth, that's very angry, because Abel's offering was accepted, his brother's offering was accepted, and his own was rejected. What irrational thing did Cain do in Genesis, according to Genesis 4 and 8? Rose up against his brother and slew him or killed him. He was angry. Okay, that's right. I think that's one of the cleverest things that God did to anybody. How are we going to get rid of this thing, though? We know it's idle now. Grind it up into powder. And drink it. Get rid of it. God was a little angry too, wasn't it, that one? Yeah. And Moses left the people there. Joshua evidently didn't have the influence he was going to have later. But it was all taken care of as well later. How many of the Ten Commandments did they break? How many of the Ten Commandments did they break or transgress? Well, we know they broke the one about the no idols, right? They made the calf. First and second, right? Right. Right. Man's relationship with God. Yep. Now, top of page 57. Number four. The Lord put Jonah through several tests, some of which irritated him very much. Take the gourd test, for example. God caused the gourd to grow up and shade Jonah from the heat. It was very warm, like desert conditions. But then he caused a worm to eat the gourd so that it withered. It died overnight. From Jonah 4:8 showed just how angry and irrational Jonah became. Now the gourd, King James uses the word gourd. It was some kind of, well, we know what gourds are, right? In the fall, you have them for decoration, most of them. Decorative, but if it would be the same kind of thing that grew there, it had leaves on it that would shade as well. So he was happy. He was complaining about that, about the heat. God took care of him, the gourd. He still was complaining. So God said, okay, I'll send the worm and kill it. It'll die. And he did. Overnight, it died. So he now what did happen here? From Jonah 4:8, in the scripture that he listed, showed just how angry and irrational Jonah became. He what? He fainted, it says, right? And he wished that he could die. You think he's upset? Mm-hmm. Thought, wished he could die. Saying that it would be better if he would die rather than to live. That's not a good attitude, is it? A positive attitude. Asking to die? And what did it really matter? He got a little relief from the heat. A little. Didn't cure it. Didn't solve it. But I think that he didn't appreciate it either. Or God wouldn't have taken it away from him like he did. I think I want to read these verses. Yeah. So let's go there. Jonah 3. Looks like I got chapter 3 and 4 part of it. So let's go to Jonah 3, 1 through 5. Then we'll go to Jonah 4, 1 through 11, okay? Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, that means large city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid you. Once you go to Nineveh, you preach to them what I'm going to relate to you on your way there, evidently. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of a 3 days' journey. 3 days to go across it, maybe perhaps circumference it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Putting a limit on it. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, you either listen to what God says, do what he wants you to do, or you're not going to be here. That's the way it is, according to God, what God's told him. So the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God and proclaimed a fast. Put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. So we would say, well, you could say that they repented. Why was he sent there? Why was he sent to Nineveh? To get them to repent was what God was looking for. And that's what he got. Okay, let's go to chapter 4 now, verses 1 through 11. Here's Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. See the attitude he had? Why? One reason he feels that way, he prophesied something was going to happen, and it's not going to happen now. He should have been glad that it's not going to happen, rather than having all those people die. He should have been very happy. But he was not, because he made him look bad when his prophecy didn't come through. And he prayed to the Lord, or God, and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before to Tarshish, or Spain, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent you of the evil. You changed your mind about destroying Nineveh. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beg, beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was embarrassed, evidently. At least that's the way he took this. He shouldn't, like I said, he shouldn't have taken it that way. He should have been glad that something good came out of this, something very good. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? Do you really have a reason to be angry? As mad as you are, do you really have a reason for that? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth or a shelter, and sat under in the shadow till he might see what would become of that city. He's going to watch and see if something happens. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He was thankful for that gourd and what it did for him. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote that gourd that it withered or died. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, a strong, scorching east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. There's that word again. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's the second time he said that for different reasons. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? Do you think it's right for you to be angry because that gourd went away? I gave you the gourd. And it's gone now. It died. Do you think that's really a reason to be angry? He said, I do well to be angry, even into death. Yeah. He said, yeah. I've got a good reason for being angry. Then said the Lord, you have had pity on that gourd, for which you have not labored. You didn't do anything to make it grow. Neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Here one day and gone the next. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Don't you think that I really should spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than six score thousand. Six score is 120. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and left hand. And also much cattle. Yeah, that's what we're talking about right now. Go and preach to Nineveh. That was his job. Yep, he went to hide. Right. And he didn't he didn't, he wanted to do the first one. He wanted to just destroy.
Yeah, he wanted to destroy.
Yeah. Hey, you know, God told me to tell them that they're going to be destroyed if they don't shape up. No. Because he was a prophet.
Yeah, he
didn't want to be wrong.
He's
right. Yeah. But they should have been. There's a lot of reason to be happy about it, though, too, right?
Yes.
To tell the people what's right. What they have to do the right thing or they'll be destroyed. They do the right thing, they weren't destroyed. That's good. That's what God wanted. Who does God want to be saved? Everyone, right? God wants all.
Right.
And it's up to each individual where they go. Okay. Number 5 here, page 57. When the prodigal son returned, there was great rejoicing in his father's house with one exception. Show from Luke 15:28 that the angry elder brother acted rashly or foolishly. What did he, what would not he do? He wouldn't go in the house, his father's house. His brother was in the, he came up to the house. The party was going on, the welcome party. And he was asked to come into the house. No. Not going to do it. That's right. He said, I have no reason to go in the house. I'm not glad he's back. See, we had a brother. The other brother, he ran off, took his inheritance, ran off, blew it all. Finally came to realization he's better off if he go back home. And even take a job with one of his father's workers, somebody that takes care of the pigs or something, maybe, you know, something that he normally wouldn't do. But he came to the realization, I got to do something. I can't live like this.
When you look at that, when you read that, it said, when the prophet was following on, he came to himself.
Came to himself.
And Dr. Chisholm had got angry. You know, when the father told him, oh,
should have been. He was lost, and now he's found. So he had that older brother just really didn't understand the right thing to do. He would not go into his father's house. At least the scripture tells us that. He would not go in when he's bid to come in. So the examples we have just studied reemphasize the truth stated in James 1:20, that the wrath of man worketh or achieves should be not the righteousness of God. Worketh not the righteousness. Yeah, that's right. So it says no, but should be not. Several important lessons may be learned from what often takes place when people are stirred up by one who does not have their best interest at heart, as was true of Demetrius. I think we mentioned him a couple weeks ago. Here he is again. Never let people who are profiting from money schemes blind you to the fact that they are trying to hide. Demetrius hid behind religion to protect his trade, which was building shrines or little tents or however, whatever he used material, but building shrines to worship idols, Diana and others, not just her. And the people quickly fell for his scheme. They thought he was their friend. He told them, it's a lot of his people that are doing the same business he was in, he warned them about that. He says, if this stuff, we don't stop this and do something about it, we're all going to be out of a job, all of our easy money. But God, again, is working this behind the scenes. Never join a crowd and defend their cause without first knowing what the cause is and without determining whether you should be a part of it. How sad it was that most of the people opposing Paul did not even know what he stood for. They just heard stories about Paul being a traitor, many of them would have said, changing from Judaism to Christianity, and so on and so forth. Do your own thinking. Regardless of what the crowd may be yelling or demanding, too many are quick to follow the leader without knowing where he is going. The blind leading the blind is mentioned several times in God's Word. It was this type of thing that caused people to crucify our Lord. From Acts 3:17, tell what Peter said to those who had blindly followed their leaders. They had done so because of their ignorance of who Christ was. They didn't have an understanding of who Christ was. Christ came saying he was the Son of God. That was something that was preached many times, talked about many times. But some people just would not accept it. Again, they had, remember earlier we said that Naaman had an idea in his head, what he wanted to do, what he thought should be done. Well, these people were very similar to that. They didn't want to accept that Jesus the Christ came from God, the Son of God. Keep calm and try to understand people and why they act as they do in a given situation. By so doing, you may someday play the role of a town clerk, who we talked about last week, who silenced the angry people and dismiss the assembly. Avoid saying or doing something for which you will be ashamed or regretful later. And then learn to practice self-control. Is that hard for you or easy? Self-control. Hard. I think every one of you would probably say that's hard to do that all the time consistently. There's just some things that can just get us irritated. But we got to get over that. We got to work on that. Some areas of self-control to work on are thoughts. Thoughts make us what we are, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. From Philippians 4:8, list 8 things that Paul wanted the Philippian brethren to think upon. There it says thing, think. True, honest or honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. Those last two came from the later at the end. So those are the 8. Paul says, think about good things. Think about things you need to concentrate on. Think about areas where you really need to grow. Keep these in mind. He has other scriptures that he gave us that are the things we shouldn't think about and shouldn't get involved with. But these are the ones, think about these. Keep these on your head. How you can be true, how you can be honest, just, all the time. Paul warned the Roman brethren not to think of themselves too highly, Romans 12:3. Now this next one, yeah, this is the one. Did any of you have a little bit of a problem finding the answers to this one? Exactly. Usually, these books, there's 40 or more of these books. I probably taught 30 of them or more. Usually the scriptures, the questions, are presented in the same order that you find it in God's Word. This particular one, he flips some of these things. So I had to read that thing three times, I think, before I know what he's saying now, what he wants here. So the Corinthian saints were told to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Good. Now that you know that, let's go back and look at it again. You'll see how it falls, how it can fall. But they were also reminded that love thinketh no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Okay, I marked our... I want to read 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let's go there. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. With that word meaning high thing meaning proud. So the items in there that he's looking for are in that scripture, but they're not in the same order. That made it a little more difficult to figure that one out. But once I got it, I got it. Our words. Some areas of self-control to work on. Our thoughts, now our words. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not say things without thinking about the consequences. And this is how God put it in this verse. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Slow to speak. There's other scriptures that say that as well. There's one coming up that does it too. But slow to speak. Think about what you say before you say it. Think about what you want to say before you say it. Don't say it first. And then decide, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Too late. Think about it first. And if it's not a smart thing to do to say what you're thinking, don't do it. You can't get it back. You cannot get it back. So just play that one close to the vest. Okay. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to get angry. That's good advice. Don't just blurt something out, trying to defend the position you're in or whatever, and somebody's attacking. Just be calm, calm as you can be. Think about what they said. Think about what you're going to say. And if it doesn't make sense to continue it, kill it. Don't do it. You may never get back to the place you need to be. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. It says brethren, so that talking about church people and non-church people as well. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. 1 Peter 3:10. From evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And the next page, 59, finish this lesson up. Our deeds and our actions. Romans 2:6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And it goes back to some comments made earlier. We are going to be judged individually, not as a group, not as two or three of you, not as husband and wife. You're going to be judged individually according to what you've done or didn't do. That's your deeds. 1 Samuel 2:3. Talk no more exceedingly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed or judged. Another word you might put there is judged. Romans 14:12. See, our deeds are in our actions. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, not for others, for yourself. And he refers to the town clerk one last time here. The town clerk's advice to be quiet and do nothing rationally is sound advice, but it requires effort on our part. No, it's not easy, that's for sure. The worst thing to do is to grow angry and lose control of our reason and of our emotions. Today's crowded prisons are evidence enough of what uncontrolled anger can lead to. Okay, that's good. So that's end of that in lesson 11. Lesson 12 is a long one. And then there's a 13 here as well. It's shorter. So we got at least 2 weeks sitting here before we finish this and the next two lessons. And we'll go into a new book, which I have already this time. I waited too long to wait to order them last time, and they messed up the shipment. But this one they got right. So thanks again for all your attention this evening. Appreciate it. And we got about 2 minutes, I guess, and the bell will ring again.
Let's mark 867 as a song of the day. 867. Mark that. And we'll sing 392. 392.
In the skies above Broadway, you are beautiful blue. If your hair never sees gray, all the hope is true. In the silver mountains, in the heavenly land, the father and his my friend, the son of his man. Thank you.
Notice, Jeremiah is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. So I would encourage you to please share with me as we go back to Jeremiah again. And as we do so, I want to go to Jeremiah 11, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. Jeremiah 11, verses 11 through 15. And it says here, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they were not able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then their cities of Judah and their inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in that time of trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the cities of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." Judah certainly had a hard time not committing themselves to God. Jeremiah certainly had a hard time trying to convince them to turn their lives to God. He got so troubled by trying to speak to God about Israel's non-repentance that finally God said, when Israel refused to repent, He said He would finally do the one thing that would wake them up, and that would be to not listen to them in their time of judgment. Matter of fact, he said, if you go back to verse 11, he said that that God would not listen to their calamity. You see, they had been vowing, Israel had been vowing to commit to God, but then they would go back to Baal. They would commit again to God, and they would go back to their other idols. They would make excuse after excuse. I know of another modern example today of something that is very similar to this. Any of you ever heard of Alcoholics Anonymous? I'm sure you probably have. One thing that's wonderful about Alcoholics Anonymous is that the members of Alcoholics Anonymous, they don't listen to excuses. They've heard them all already. You see, when you're an Alcoholics Anonymous, sometimes you have to hit rock bottom before you can lift yourself back up again. They've been down the very same road that they have walked for the excuses. When God finally gets to the point where He wants to judge us, sometimes it's at the very point that we hit rock bottom in our lives. And He makes the opportunity for you to lift yourself up. He'll always give you a hand up if you but ask Him. But should you even have to hit rock bottom for that to be? Let's look at it another different way. Do we as a nation have to hit rock bottom in order for God to lift us back up? Israel certainly had to hit rock bottom before God would lift them up. It was 70 years in Babylon before God would even give them a chance to bring them back again. He had pronounced judgment on them. May I suggest to you tonight that it's better to repent long before you hit rock bottom? Should you have to hit rock bottom for you to see that there's sin in your life? I say no. I think that it's better for us to see what's in our life that needs to be taken care of long before we get to that point. Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring you. You may not have the opportunity to hit rock bottom. He may take you before that. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Look at your lives this evening. Are you at rock bottom? I sure hope you're not. But do you need to hit rock bottom for you to see that God wants you to turn back to Him? Do you have to hit rock bottom for you to see that God wants to help you? He wants you to turn back to Him. He wants you to get rid of the sin in your life so that you can find the happiness that He's so willing to give you. Don't let it be to the point where you have to be just like was mentioned this evening with the prodigal son, where he had to hit rock bottom for him to see to come back to his father. Don't do it. Please, brothers and sisters, don't hit rock bottom before you repent of your sins tonight as we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded, I to receive. Thank you.